it's hard to see it now. You feel you're walking all alone, but He is there, no doubt. When the storm around you rages and you're tossed to and fro, when you're faced with life's decisions and not sure which way to go, stand still and let God move. Standing still is hard to do. When you feel you have reached the end, He'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God move.
When the enemy surrounds you and the walls are closing in, when the tide is swiftly rising and you wonder where He's been,
friend, there never was a moment that His arms were reaching out. You can rest assured and be secured. God is moving right now. Stand still and let God move. Standing still is hard to do. When you feel you have reached the end, He'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God move. Stand still and let God move. Standing still is hard to do. When you feel you have reached the end, He'll make a way for you. Stand still and let God move. The answer will come, but only in His time. Stand still and let God move. Let God.
Thank you, ladies. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Proverbs chapter 1 today. Proverbs chapter 1. Have your Bible with you. Hopefully you do. Proverbs 1. Appreciate the song. I'm sure we all find it easy just to wait on God. Amen. We don't do standing still very well, but it is certainly some good advice. I've never gotten in trouble by waiting on God. I have gotten in trouble a few times by getting ahead of Him, but never waiting on Him. If God would just work on my schedule, my life would be a mess. Thankful God works on His own schedule and does what's best for us in His own time. The Bible does tell us that God makes all things beautiful. Everything makes sense in His time. We just wait on Him. Proverbs chapter 1 today, if you will. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to take one Sunday. We've been working on the life of Peter on Sunday mornings, but we're going to take one Sunday out of that this morning and focus on the first 9 verses or so of Proverbs 1. So notice, if you would, beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they, referring to verse 8, the instruction of the father and the mother, shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. I want to speak on this subject this morning, or at least try to, the value of godly influence, and of course, especially when it comes to mothers. Now, it's not going to sound like mothers at first. Know this, that when you hear me begin to talk about mom, we've turned the corner and we're headed toward the end, all right? I have no idea how long it will take us to get to that corner, but we'll turn that corner at some point and talk a little bit about mom, and you'll know that we're almost near the end. We have plenty of time to sit and listen to so many things, and I don't know why it is we're always in a hurry when it comes to the Word of God to be finished. If there's anything we should always have time for, it is His Word. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help today as we deal with this subject and tackle it. Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. This morning. There's no way to overestimate, you know, the value of a parent's influence, and especially that of a mother's influence, and her experience, I think, in developing, you know, children in the early parts of their life. You know, the experience of a mother is certainly transferred to her children, or should be. And when we talk about these things, the stuff we're going to talk about this morning, we're not talking about just any kind of influence. We're talking about influence to godliness or toward godliness. You know, you don't even have to be saved to be a good mother. You don't have to be a Christian to be a good mother. But we're not concerned, just like we're not concerned necessarily about just raising good kids. We want to raise godly kids. We don't want to be just good fathers and mothers. We need godly fathers and mothers and the influence that a godly father and mother can bring. You know, a good father or mother can train a child to grow up, take care of themselves, be self-sufficient, get a job, be a decent human being. But we want more than that. We need the influence of godly parents, especially when it comes to godly mothers. And a godly mother, as well as a father, influences a child in ways sometimes that's not seen for many years, and that many times the child doesn't even recognize themselves. But that's okay. It's all part of God's plan. And so He gave children parents primarily not just to provide for their needs, but to influence them in the areas of godliness and the things of God. We're going to kind of see some of that this morning in our text. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning in our passage, I want you to see what God wants every one of us to know. If you're here today and you're awake, say amen. All right, well, there's something God wants you to know. There's some things He wants you to understand. And Solomon starts out in this text talking about the things that God wants us to know. And if you'll notice in verse 1, it says that these are the proverbs of Solomon, son of David, the king of Israel. And so these are proverbs that are recorded by Solomon, King David's son. Now we know, if you know your Bible today, that 2 Timothy 3 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What that means is that while Solomon pinned these things down, the source of them, the revelation of them came from God Himself. And Solomon simply pinned down, it's a little bit of a simple statement, but he simply pinned down what God told him to write and what God wanted him to write. So these are, if you want to get technical about it, are not necessarily Solomon's proverbs, though he certainly did live by some of them. These are God's proverbs. These are things that God wants you and I to know, truths, principles that He wants us to understand. It's made up of proverbs or truths that God wanted you and I to know, so much so that He went to all the trouble of having Solomon record them for us. And so they're written here so that we might know them and understand them. That's kind of a big deal. When God writes something down because He wants you to know it, that's kind of an important thing. Amen. And so He writes them down for us so that we might be able to understand it. Now, notice, if you will, in verse 2, he starts out verse 2 with two simple words. He says, to know. God wrote these things down so that we might know. Now, the word that's used in verse 2 concerning the word know doesn't mean simply to know intellectually. It implies that we certainly have to know something mentally, intellectually. But the word that's used here, if you look up the definition, means more than that. It means to know intellectually or mentally Then it means to know experientially. And what that means is that this is something I'm supposed to know intellectually. I need to study and I need to know what it says, but then it has to be applied in my everyday life. I'm to take it from the realm of intellectual and make it practical by living the very proverbs that this Bible talks about. And so Solomon gave us, God gave us these proverbs so that we could study them, so that we could learn them, so that we could know them, that we might then be able to apply them in our everyday life. You know, one thing that so many people have lost sight of today is that the Bible was not written to be an interesting book to study. It was not written to be an interesting book to read or to look into. Now, if you'll study it, you'll find it exceedingly interesting. And if you'll find it, it's a great book to read. But its primary purpose was not to satisfy our interest or to give us something interesting to look at. Never are we supposed to read our Bible, see a principle or a truth that it says, and go, huh, that's an interesting thing. I should probably think about that. And then go on our way and do nothing. That's not what the Bible was given to us for. It was given to us so that we might study it and apply its principles. Romans 15, we won't turn there for the sake of time. You can look at it later. But Romans 15:4 says that the things that are recorded in this book are recorded for our learning. They are not recorded to pique our interest, but for our learning, for our understanding, so that we might be better. Oh no, so that we might be more godly for having read what it says. It was written for our learning. But not only was it written for our learning, but 2 Timothy 3 says that we're to study the Word of God. We're to study it, that we're to apply it, we're to use it. The word study doesn't even mean just to simply find out what words mean. It means to study it for the purpose of application. So the Bible is given to us, these Proverbs in particular in the book of Proverbs, were given to us for our learning. Then we're to take what we learn and study it and apply it to our everyday life. And then it's James in that famous passage in James 1 where James gives us that warning of not being a hearer only, but a doer. And he talks about the foolishness of having heard the word of God that was written for our instruction and given to us for our learning, to read it and to see it and to hear it and to study it and then to not make application of it. And he warns us of the danger of being a hearer but not a doer. And he also tells us about the great blessings that if we'll study the Word of God and hear it and listen to it and apply it, be a doer of it, that comes the great blessings of God upon our life. And so God didn't give it to us to satisfy your interest. And we're in a culture today so many times who study the Bible like some kind of book that was given for their interest. Well, boy, that's interesting. You know, preacher, he had some pretty interesting stuff to say today. I should think about that a little bit. No, God gave it to us to learn, to apply, and to use in our life so that our life might be blessed, so that we might be what God wants us to be. Hey, listen up, more than anything else, so that you might get saved if you're not saved today, because more than anything else, you need to get your heart right with God. You need your sins covered by the blood of Christ. You need to understand the story of the gospel and how Jesus died for you. And there's no way to find out how to be right with God apart from the learning of this book. And so these things were given for our instruction so that we might know. Solomon says these things are recorded because there are some things that God wants us to know and that we need to know and must know. You with me so far?
Amen.
Now, what is it that God wants us to learn, to know, and then put into practical application every single day of our life? What is it that he wants us to know? Well, I think we can make the case today. There's a lot of things God wants us to know. And if I were to preach on everything today that God wants us to know, we would be here until next Sunday morning. But don't worry, we're not going to do that. But there are a lot of things God wants us to know. But in the context of our passage this morning, I want you to notice he lists a few things that God wants us to know, so much so that he recorded it in his word so that we could know them. So these things must be important. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
If God wants you to, if I want you to know something, that's probably not that important. But if God wants you to know something, that's important. And so he records them for us, and there are several here in the opening verses of Proverbs 1. First of all, notice this. In verse 2, to know wisdom. God wants us to know wisdom. If you're alive and breathing this morning, God wants you to know wisdom. He wants you to learn of it. He wants you to understand it out of his word, and he wants you to apply it to your life. So God wants you to know wisdom. Now, when we think of wisdom, we tend to think of being smart or intellectual or to be clever in some way. And the word wisdom appears like that in the Bible, but that's not the word that's used in verse 2. The word that's used in verse 2, the literal definition of the Hebrew word, is to be skillful. Look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 28 quickly. In Exodus 28 is another place where this same Hebrew word appears. In Exodus 28, this is in context of the tabernacle and the priesthood. We get to Exodus 28. God's given Moses instructions on how to put together the garb that the priest was going to wear. And it says, talking of those garments in verse 2, it says, "Now shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." It says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments and consecrate him, that he may minister unto me under the priest's office." Now, if you're familiar with the tabernacle and the priesthood, you know that these priestly garments, especially the high priest's garment, was a pretty complicated garment. It wasn't simply a robe that he wore. There were ways that it was to be made. God gave precise measurements, how it was all to be done. And then not only did God do that, but it would take a pretty unique seamstress. What do you call a man that sews? A seamster? I don't know. Whatever you call a man that sews. Whatever the man was, God gave him the special. I should have looked that up maybe. It never dawned on me until just now. To be honest with you, I never really cared until just now. Taylor. There you go. Brother Piper pulls us out of the fire. All right. We'd have left. Now you don't have to listen. You don't have to wonder about that the rest of the time I'm preaching. Thank you. So God gave these tailors a special ability. He gave them wisdom. In other words, God gave them special skills to be able to do that which God wanted them to do. And when it came especially to these garments. And it's the same word that's translated in your King James Bible, wisdom, when we get to Proverbs chapter 1. So the word primarily means not to be subtle or crafty, but it means to be wise, to possess wisdom, to possess skill. Now, when the Bible uses it in Proverbs, it's not talking about making clothes. It's talking about being able to live life skillfully. It's talking about the skill necessary in a wicked culture and in a wicked world and in a godless nation that we are now to somehow be able to raise your children and have a family and live your life in a skillful fashion. Now, when we talk about skillful, we're not talking about how to make a lot of money. We're talking about how to live skillfully so that your life can be blessed by God, so that you can escape that famous drama and chaos that I'm always talking about, that this world is always involved in, and to live your life in such a way that you can have joy in it, escape the drama and the chaos of the world, and raise godly children. You need the skill to be able to do those things, and I need the skill set necessary to live my life in such a way that God can bless it. And so he says he wants us to know wisdom, to have the skill to be able to do these things. And the skill he's talking about means that to possess the biblical knowledge, the biblical understanding, the wisdom to make, to skillfully make right decisions, the skill to make right choices, the skill to choose right directions. And would you agree with me this morning that we are certainly in a time in our country and in our world where we are utterly missing, it seems like among people, the skill to live your life in such a way to be blessed, the skill to make choices, biblical, godly choices, the skill to make godly decisions, even among those who profess to be saved. It seems as if we're missing those. And so God says he's given us his word so that I can learn it, so that I can study it, so that when I go to make decisions, I can do so skillfully. When I go to make choices, I can do so skillfully, so that I can say, I know what God's word says, and this is what God wants me to do. And so God gave us his word for that purpose. Notice, if you will, in Proverbs 1, down in verse 20. Proverbs 1 and verse 20. Here wisdom is personified. God talks about it like a person to help our understanding. It's an illustration. And it says in verse 20, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." God's words crying out to be heard. "And she crieth in the chief places and concourses, in the openings of the gates, and in the city she uttereth her voice, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and you scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." And he says that wisdom, the wisdom of God's word, desires to be heard, wants to give us skill to live life. If you notice in verse 30, look what it says. Here's our response, or man's response so often. "But they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way," excuse me, "and be filled with the fruit of their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And then in verse 33 it says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And he talks about the same phrase that I use when I talk about the chaos and the drama of this life. He says, when you reject the skill that God's word can give you to live this life, the wisdom that we're to pass on to our children about how to live this life, when you avoid that, you inherit the chaos and the drama mentioned in verse 30 through 33 that comes with all that. But in verse 34, 5, the very last verse we read, he says, when we have the skill to live life that we learn from God's word, it enables us to live peaceably and blessed. I like peaceable living. I'm not a fan of chaos and drama. I like things to be peaceable. I like to know that things are well, that God's pleased with my life, that God's pleased with my home, that God's pleased with my marriage, that God's pleased with the choices I'm making. And there's blessings that come with that. And God says, I want you to know the knowledge, have the wisdom, the skill to be able to make right choices and right decisions and live like. You say, well, I think I'm pretty smart. And I think I can do it on my own. You don't possess the skill set naturally to live the life we're talking about. To know God's wisdom and understanding, to be able to live life skillfully. You want to know, you know, if everybody, you know, all people always pride themselves and, you know, I can take care of myself. Well, you know, when you look around the world today, we're doing a great job. Absolute great job. And sometimes what's amazing to me, it's the people whose life is the biggest mess are the ones who think that they are the most in control. God says, His wisdom, His words, crying out to be heard. He wants us to know the skill to be able to live it in such a way that we can be blessed of Him. Amen? Amen. Secondly, not only does God want us to know wisdom, the ability to live life skillfully, godly, but in second, He also wants us to know in verse 2, instruction. Wants us to know instruction, to know wisdom and instruction. The word instruction means more than just to learn something. The Hebrew word that's used here is connected to the word chastening. And we understand this. We use this. You know, if you get all over your child for something they've done wrong, they don't feel that way. But what you're doing is you're instructing them, aren't you? Sometimes you instruct them over there in that corner for a half hour. Sometimes you instruct them by taking away something from them. Sometimes you instruct them through another part of their anatomy. Amen. But we instruct them in different ways. And that's instruction. It's connected to the word chastening. We don't punish our children. We should never punish them. We discipline them, which is instruction, chastening. It's the way that God deals with us. Instruction, again, is connected to chastening, to warning. It means to see the consequences of actions. It means the consequences of choices, to see the result of something, and therefore to practice restraint. That's what we're trying to do when we instruct our children. We're exercising discipline. We're trying to instruct them to teach them to restrain their nature. We want them to restrain what they want to do and do what they're supposed to do. It's about restraint. God wants us to know the same instruction. He wants us to know that when we don't live life skillfully, when we don't take the time to find out what God's word says, and we don't live skillfully, that there's consequences that come with that. There's consequences to bad choices. There's a cost to poor decisions. There's a cost to things. When we don't do things godly or biblically, there are consequences that result from that. And instruction means that God wants us to learn from His word what those consequences are. God wants you to know the cost of everything. The cost of everything. One thing this book is excellent at is instructing you in the cost of everything. How many times throughout God's word does He says, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this won't happen. And He warns us constantly of the cost of not living life skillfully. Would you agree with me about this? That if we don't learn what this book says, how to live godly and skillfully in this present evil world, there's going to be a cost. There's always a cost. There's a cost to bad decisions. There are people in this room this morning, many of us, who could stand up and give a testimony to the cost of a decision that they made outside of what God's word says. Amen. And as a result, we pay for that. Sometimes we continue to pay for it because consequences don't always go away. And of course, the thing that God wants us to instruct us about most, as we preach so oftentimes to the young people and should to all of us, and that is you can make choices, but you can't choose consequences. And there's always a cost to those things. In Proverbs chapter 24, turn there if you will. Proverbs 24. He says he wants us to know, to possess the wisdom to live skillfully, which we can only find in his word. And I know man doesn't like the do's and the don'ts and the shouts and the shout nots, but those are instruction. That's wisdom about how to live life skillfully. You know, you can find out the skill necessary to have a godly marriage, or the skill necessary to have a godly life, or a skill necessary to live a life that's blessed of God in this book. And if we fail to do that, if we refuse to do that, if we won't listen, if we reject that knowledge, or if we refuse to even look into it, there's consequences that come as a result of that, and we're swimming in them in our nation. In Proverbs 24, look if you will, in verse 30, it says this, Proverbs 4 and verse 30, just a couple of examples. It says, lo, or verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. It says, and lo, it was grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw and considered it well and looked upon it and received what? Instruction. Yet a little sleep. Here's what I learned. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth or traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And he talks about the fact that he says we can learn instruction, and God instructs us here about the cost of laziness. He says, if you make these types of choices, these are going to be the results. And God's word is full, is it not, of instruction, where God wants us to know the cost of all things. He gives us the benefits of living godly and the cost of rejecting his wisdom. In chapter 4 of Proverbs, look back over there if you will, not too far from our text. Proverbs chapter 4, it says this in verse 10. Proverbs 4, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be what? Many. He says, if you will apply this book and the skills that it teaches us, God will bless your life. Verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, and I have led thee in right paths. And when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy what? Life. Do you want to avoid the consequences of foolish decisions made in your own wisdom? Then apply the skills that this book teaches us. Listen to when God says, don't do that, and don't go there, and don't be involved in that relationship, and don't be involved in this situation, and don't get yourself in this spot, because here's the consequences of them. Right. Receive instruction. And he says, if we will, they will be our life. Right. They'll give you the kind of life you want to have. Notice, if you will, you see the consequences of all this. When you get on down to verse 14, it says this, Enter not into the path of the wicked. Here's what instruction tells us. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and not go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Hey, anybody not understand that? God says there's people that you do not need to be around. Because they're not the kind of people that will encourage you to godliness. It's not the kind of a relationship that God can bless in your life. Stay away from it. Go away. Turn away. Go back. God's word so hard to grasp and understand. Yet how many people mess up their life with wrong relationships and wrong choices and wrong paths? Notice, you got me sidetracked there, but verse 5, 16. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they have caused some to fall. And they eat the bread of the wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. That's so much better than the path of the wicked. It says, the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they knoweth not what they stumble. And he says in verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ears to my saying, let them not depart from thee, keep them with all thy keeping. Solomon says there's something I want you to know, that this book contains the skill, the wisdom to give us the skill to live life so that we can be happy and raise godly families and godly children, have godly lives, be blessed of God, and avoid the chaos and the drama of this life. He says, I want you to know that. And secondly, I want you to know instruction. I want you to see that God gives us the cost of all things. Well, preacher, I think I can live my life the way I want. Sure, you can. God says, here's what it's going to cost you. That's right. Well, I think this person is fine. I don't care what the Bible says. Well, you can do what you want, but God says, here's what it's going to cost. Right. Well, I can go here or do this. I can run my own life. Nobody's disputing that. But God says, here's the cost. So he says, I want you to know instruction. God wants you to know how to make skillful choices and decisions as well as instruction. It warns us of the consequences when I don't do it rightly. Of course, the first place this begins is salvation itself, isn't it? Where God tells us, listen, if you don't deal with your sin, we're all born sinners under the condemnation of sin. And if you don't get saved, if you don't come to know what Christ did on Calvary and how his blood can be applied to your sin so that you can stand before God one of these days and not have to worry about eternal condemnation, that's where it begins. You've got to come to the point where you at least are willing to listen to that instruction. Because the consequences of never getting saved are too great to contemplate. So it begins with that. But then thirdly, the third thing God wants us to know, thirdly, God wants us to know not only wisdom and instruction, but this is so important. Thirdly, he wants us to be able to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 2 of Proverbs 1, it says this, to receive instruction of wisdom, and verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding. Do you have any concept of how important that statement is in the time in which we live? He says he wants us to know how to live skillfully. He wants us to know the cost of failing to obey his word, which sometimes may not show up for years. But then thirdly, he wants us to have the ability to perceive when I'm hearing words that are wise. I don't think it's any secret to any of us this morning that in the time in which we live, there is a multitude of voices that are seeking to control my thinking, that are seeking to control my decisions, that are seeking to control the way I live. Listen, if you better wake up to this if you're a parent, and that is that there are a multitude of voices out there that are trying with all of their ability to influence your children and to influence their thinking of how they think about God and how they see the Bible and how they see the world and how they see our place in it. And there's a multitude of voices trying to influence them. And unfortunately, the vast majority of them are not seeking to influence them for good. And so there's all these voices out there. If you think you've got it rough, think about your children and what the influence that is pouring in on them. You know what you and I need, especially moms and dads? You know what you and I need? We need the wisdom, the perception to be able to understand what I should listen to and what I shouldn't. Because a whole lot of what we're hearing today, we shouldn't listen to. But have you ever noticed the devil is so good at making that which is wrong sometimes sound so deceptively good? I need the perception to be able to say, I should not be listening to that. No, I need the perception to be able to say, that right there would not be good for my life. That right there would not be good for my kids. That right there would not be good for my marriage. That right there would lead me down a path that God could not bless in my life. That sounds easy said in here. By the time we get down to the old devil who can make that which is evil look so good, you need the ability to have the perception to do that, which is an ability beyond ourselves oftentimes. I'm sure you've never heard something that you thought was amazing and then found out later, that's not so good. What happened? Well, you didn't immediately have the perception to know what you should have listened to and what you shouldn't have. And that's even made worse by the fact, again, there are so many voices that are seeking to influence my actions, my behavior, my priority. Man, we're bombarded as God's people in a nation that's seeking to do everything in their power to influence our children away from God and away from their parents' God. This shouldn't be anything new to us. I mean, the devil showed up in Genesis chapter 3, didn't he? As soon as God put Adam and Eve in the garden, seeking to influence them. Immediately they're in the garden, and immediately there's a voice seeking to influence them away from God, and nothing's changed. The only thing that's changed is there's so many more voices now than there was even when I was growing up. As if that's not bad enough, the other problem that I have to face is my own wrong thinking. Listen, I hate to burst your bubble, and this is going to be harder than you go, but you are a sinner to the core, just like I am. And because of that, our thinking is oftentimes stinking thinking. Isn't that true? I mean, our thinking oftentimes is not the right kind of thinking. I wish that I always thought of God first. I wish I always thought about what would be best for me spiritually first. I wish I always thought about what would be best for my family first. I wish I just defaulted to where I didn't think about Jeff Merrick. That I never thought about, well, what would be good for me? Where I never thought about, how much work is this going to take? Where I never thought about, how much is this going to cost? What am I going to have to do? What am I going to have to give up? I wish I could just default where I didn't even think about that and just thought, this is godly.
That's right.
I should do that. Yeah. Oh, come on, help me out.
Amen.
I wish we defaulted that way, but we don't. And so I've got to worry not only about the voices. Now listen, I've got to worry not only about the voices out there that are trying to influence me to evil. I've got to worry about the voices that are in here, or maybe in here, trying to influence me in the wrong direction. I'm not always good for myself spiritually. Oh, come on, it's true. I'm not always good for myself spiritually. Proverbs 3, look what it says in verse 5. You're going to have to listen faster because we got to get moving. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord. Well, that's easy. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's skill. Look, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If you are trusting in him with all your heart, there's no heart left to lean to your own understanding. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Why? Does God think we're a bunch of idiots who can't direct our own life? He's saying that our thinking is so oftentimes messed up because we think selfishly, self-centeredly. Well, I'm not selfish. I'm very proud of the fact I'm not selfish. I'll just leave that right where it's at. Amen. Our thinking is so oftentimes wrong thinking. We see everything wrong. So I've got to worry not only about what the world's trying to do to me, but what's going on inside my own head. Inside my own heart. He says in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. He says, be careful of your own thinking. And so he says, I need to be able to, God wants me to know how to perceive when I'm hearing biblical wisdom. When I'm hearing biblical truth. When I understand, when wisdom that will help me understand how to live skillfully, to avoid wrong choices. It's amazing, isn't it, what people will listen to. And what's more amazing to me is what people won't listen to. You try to take people and they come in and they're unhappy looking and their life's a mess and they've gotten involved in wrong relationships and they've got their life in the wrong place and they don't know what to do with their kids and they got all this stuff going on and all this drama and chaos and you sit down and say, you know what, let's take the word of God and see if we can't find some instruction, some wisdom about how to handle your life in a skillful way that might lead to godliness, to help avoid bad decisions and wrong choices, that maybe we can get the blessing of God on this instead of the chaos and the drama of life. Why don't we look into the Word of God? They don't want to hear that. They'd rather listen to that Yahoo at work whose life's just as messed up as theirs.
Yeah, that's right.
Rather than just coming and saying, what's God say?
That's right.
And then you try to tell them what God, well, that's just too much right there. I can't do that. I mean, we'll have to do this and we'll have to that. We'll have to do this and we'll have to change that. So?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right.
It sounds like maybe you need to.
Yeah.
You know that if you'll sit under the preaching of God's word and if you'll read his word for yourself and if you'll seek it and seek to understand it and to learn it, God will give you, after you get saved, the perception to be able to begin to perceive words of wisdom. There are many of us this morning who are saved who could say, there have been times where I've heard something and I didn't know what was wrong with it, but I thought there's something wrong with that. Sometimes it's glaring. Well, that's wrong. Not going there. But sometimes we hear things and think, you know, there's just something. And isn't it a blessing when later on down the road, something happens and you realize, man, praise God, he gave me the perception to be able to avoid the consequences had I followed that, had I listened to that. God wants us to know that, to be able to have that kind of understanding, to perceive words of wisdom. Fourthly, we got to get these moms here in a minute. Fourthly, we may have to come back and get mom next week. I don't know. Verse 1. Moms are used to being patient and waiting. We may have to get them next week. Proverbs 1, verse 3. Fourthly, God wants us to know how to receive instruction. If you think the other three are tough, God wants us to know how to receive instruction. He says in verse 3, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. God says, I want you to be able to hear when you're wrong. I want you to be able to hear when what you're doing isn't right. I want you to be able to hear that you're going the wrong way. I want you to hear that you shouldn't be involved in this person, involved in that thing, that you shouldn't be going here or doing that, and the way you're going is wrong. You know how vital that is in life?
Yes. Amen.
There's, it's almost, if not more so, vital than being able to hear the right thing.
Yes.
Is to be able to receive instruction that I am wrong.
Yep.
You got to get saved and have God do a work in your heart to be able to hear and receive instruction. Amen.
Right.
He mentions several things here we don't have time for necessarily. He says, I want you to receive instruction concerning wisdom, that how to know life skillfully. He says, I want you to be able to receive instruction when you're not living life skillfully. We need to be able to hear that I'm not doing it right. He says, secondly, he wants us to know instruction concerning judgment, how to think biblically. We need to be able to hear when our thinking isn't right. When we're not practicing right biblical judgment. You're thinking on this, Brother Daniel. Not picking on Brother Daniel, but Brother Daniel, you're thinking on this is wrong. It's not biblical, it's wrong. I need to be able to hear that. Because our thinking is not always right. And thirdly, I need instruction in equity. That's what it says. You know what that means? Just doing things right. I need to be able to have instruction. I need to be able to have somebody come to me and say, what you're doing is not right. Man, that's tough. Because we all love correction. Nothing I love more than having my wife say to me, I'm wrong. That's worse than anybody else, amen, when your wife tells you you're wrong. But to hear that I'm wrong, you know, that what I'm doing is wrong, that my thinking isn't right, the choice I'm making isn't right, the direction I'm making isn't right. You have to, listen to me, you have to care about your life.
Amen.
And your soul.
Yes.
And your family. You have to care about them to be able to receive instruction. Dad, you got to care about your family to be able to have somebody tell you, brother, I love you, but the direction you're going is not right.
Right.
And your thinking isn't right.
Right.
Bible says we should welcome that. But we oftentimes don't put up the welcome mat for that type of thing. But God wants us to know it. And you know how we come to that? In part by reading His Word and being involved in His Word. Now notice it in verse 7. I'll cut a little of this out and get down to verse 7. In verse 4, He kind of summarizes it for us. And talks about instruction and all the things that he wants. In verse 4, though, he does say this. Why do we need this? Why do we need this stuff? You want to know why we need it? Verse 4, he says we need it because we're oftentimes simple. You know what simple means? Void of understanding. We just don't have the understanding to see what's going on. And oftentimes we're like the young man. The young man in the Bible is mostly characterized as inexperienced. Oftentimes, we bump along through life making choices as if we have no concept of what's going on around us. And as if we've never had a day's worth of experiences. How many times do I have to make the same mistake? So God says He wants us to know these things for that reason. Now notice, how do we get this knowledge? How do we get this wisdom? How do we get all of this? Well, if you notice in verse 7, He says, first of all, that if you don't want any of this, I guess you can tune out for the rest of the message and just hang in there until we get done. We'll all be dismissed at the same time. But if you want to know how to live life skillfully, if you want to avoid the chaos and drama of life, avoid the things that God says, here's the cost of things. If you want to come to where you can perceive words of wisdom, if you want to come to the point where you're able to receive instruction because you just want to be right and be right with God, He says there's some areas in which we're able to learn this. He says, first of all, number one, it must begin without exception with the fear of God. He says in verse 7, He says, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. He says, if you want to know these things, and if you want to avoid all the mess that's out there in the world and have God's blessing on your life and actually enjoy your life, He says, you've got to begin by developing a fear of God.
Right.
Now, fear of God, as we know, doesn't mean to shake in your boots, because when He's your Savior, you don't have to shake in your boots before Him. You might need to fall down on your face before Him, but you don't need to shake before Him.
Right.
He says, we need to develop the fear of God. No one will ever be able to learn wisdom. No one will be able to learn instruction. No one will ever be able to receive instruction. No one will ever be able to figure all of these things out that we talked about unless we, first of all, fear God. Fear God enough to consistently and habitually obey His commands, His principles, and His precepts. Listen, if I'm going to live life skillfully, I've got to fear God enough that I want to. If I'm going to avoid the consequences and not have the blessings of God in my life, I've got to fear the loss of those blessings enough that I want to do right. I've got to fear God. You have to fear God enough that you fear the warnings of God concerning disobedience to His word. You've got to fear the judgment of God and the chastening hand of God enough that you say, you know what, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to suffer the chastening hand of God. He's my father, and I don't want Dad mad. I fear Him in that sense. You got to fear God enough, of course, to begin with, to get saved. One of the reasons why you don't see very many people getting saved today is because we have so many people who have no fear whatsoever of God, which Paul says is a characteristic of the last days. You see a lot of people making professions. Not many people are being saved. We have to fear, once you get saved, you got to fear disappointing Him. You know what I fear more than the chastening hand of God? Disappointing my God. And I fear that far too often He's disappointed. But I don't want to disappoint Him. Amen? So if you're going to know all this stuff, you got to fear Him. Secondly, not only do you have to fear Him, but secondly, we know not only fear God, but secondly, once we fear God, once you fear God, did you hear what I just said? Once you fear God, that opens up the possibility of learning these things through the instruction of a godly father. Because look what it says in the next verse. We're almost finished here. Bear with me. Next verse. He says this. He says, verse 7, fear God is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. He says, secondly, once we fear God, because if you don't fear God, you won't fear anybody. But once you fear God, that opens up your understanding as a young person to be able to learn some of these things through the instruction of a godly father. Where does a child learn? Where does a child learn to live life skillfully? I'm not talking about how to make a living, although that's important. I'm not talking about you ought to do this and you ought to do that. Don't steal. That stuff's all important stuff. But when the Bible talks about this, it's talking about where does a child learn to live godly? Make godly choices. Where does a child learn that I need to have my family in church? We need to be serving God. Spiritual things are more important than anything else. And if my children never have anything, they need God.
That's right.
Above all else. Where does a child learn that? He learns it from the Father. Now they have to make the decision whether they're going to accept it or not, but they have to learn it through there. And it opens up this instruction of a father. But you know, when the Bible talks about the instruction of a father, it's different than a mother. Dads definitely teach in the traditional sense. But if you're a father, you understand this. You spend usually a lot more time disciplining than you do teaching, which is a form of teaching, I guess, just a more unpleasant form. But we also spend time teaching, but mainly we spend time disciplining because it's the father's purpose, his primary mission is to enforce wisdom. This is where we get that old saying, wait till who gets home. Because there's going to be some enforcing of wisdom when Dad gets home. Some enforcing of instruction. He teaches, but he's an enforcer of both instruction and discipline within the home. He's also the one you stand before when you fail to learn. Where's a child learn to fear standing before God? When they fear standing before a godly father. Amen? This is why godly dad's so important to child rearing and to children learning to fear God. He says, we learn these things. First of all, we can't learn them until we fear God. But then once we do that, we can learn this. Why it's so important as dads to be not good dads, but godly dads. Enforcing wisdom and instruction and saying, son, you know, if you grow up, never make a dime. If you never get to do what you want to do in life. If you just live godly. That's the primary thing. But then lastly, we're done. Mom, ready? Just turn a corner. Thirdly, we need to learn the truths of Proverbs 1:1-4 by way of the laws of mother. Notice what it says in verse 8. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. The father is the enforcer, and then there's mom. The word law means to instruct as well, but it's a different word. You know, words are important in our Bible. I'm always fascinated by how specific God is when it comes to words. And the word law also means to teach and has to do with teaching. But the word here means instruction or teaching that's reinforced by example, that's reinforced by her life, by her manners, by the customs of the way she lives before her children. That's the primary way in which mom instructs. That's the reason we get this old, that's the reason we hear so much, or we used to anymore, you can't say it so much now, but you used to hear so much about godly mother. You know, how a godly mother so influenced us, or how a godly mother had this influence or that influence because of her example. Obviously, it's important that dads live right before their children as well. But dad's primary office is reinforcing instruction through discipline. Mom's is reinforcing instruction through her example. It's a mother's example of knowing wisdom in her own life. Praise God for a mother who understands skillful living, who can teach her children more than just math. But here's how to live biblically, godly, skillfully. And they can see it in the decisions she makes, how she supports her husband, their father, how she lives her life. She knows and understands godliness. It's her life is an example of perceiving understanding, perceiving wisdom. She knows who to listen. She knows who to listen, who not. She doesn't get caught up in gossip and all the rest of this stuff because she has the perception to understand wisdom, wise words. She's an example of all these things. So this is where children learn them. Now, we're obviously not talking about just any mother. We're not even talking about good mothers. We're talking about godly mothers. You know, one of the common fallacies, I read this the other day, and this is going to sound a little harsh, but I don't really mean it that way. One of the common fallacies among people today is, you know, is thinking that just because a woman has kids, she's a mother. If that was the case, having a piano would make you a great pianist. Or a great musician. Having kids is not the same thing as being a mother. Certainly not the same thing as being a godly mother. You know what we oftentimes do in churches? We play into this. We give awards away on Mother's Day many times. You know, we'll award, now this is where it's going to sound a little harsh, but bear with me. We'll give an award to the woman with the most children without ever pondering, why does she have so many kids? No, I'm being serious. Why does she have so many kids? Did they all have the same dad? You with me? Now, we all make mistakes when we sin. Amen? But we don't stop to ponder that. We give awards to the youngest mother. We don't, but churches do. Without ever pondering, why did she have a child at such a young age? Was she married? Are you with me? You're afraid to amen, but it's true. We give award to the oldest mother present. Without ever pondering, is she an example to the younger of godliness? That which is right? It's amazing how we look at this. Now, I know that practically we can't do this, but we never consider, maybe we should give an award to the most righteous mother, to the most godly mother, to the mother who's the greatest example of wisdom, instruction, perception. Now, we practically couldn't do that. We know that. But it would never cross our mind to do it, because there's so much more to being a mom than the things that we so many times emphasize. Moms are one of those areas in which children learn the truths of Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 3. You know, the world has a lot of good moms, but there are very few of what we really need, which are godly mothers, who their manner of life teaches those very principles in Proverbs 1, 1 through 3. The Bible has many mothers in it who are examples of godly mothers, those who demonstrated Proverbs 1 through 4. We could take the rest of the afternoon talking about them. I think about old Josiah's mom in 2 Kings chapter 22. You know that Josiah, when he came to be king, he decided to live godly. And he hadn't had a godly father influence in his life since his great-grandfather Hezekiah. There had not been a godly man in his family. And he was influenced by his mother. And she turned him to godliness. And he became a great and godly king in the nation of Israel. Amen? We can talk about moms like Hannah, well-known moms like Elizabeth and others who had such a tremendous influence on their children. Not to be good kids, but to have the skill to live life biblically. To be able to perceive words of understanding and wisdom. To be able to understand the consequences of a life outside disobedience. The kind of life that God can bless. That's what our kids need. They need to know how to write a simple sentence. They need to understand how to do math. They need to understand all those things. But there's nothing they need more than wisdom, perception, understanding in a biblical sense. Why? Because isn't it true that what we want for our kids is they might have a good life blessed of God? And for that, they're going to need more than you can give them on your own. They need what this book was given to us for, to learn. And they need a mom and a dad to take it and teach it to them, and then to demonstrate it before their life. Isn't God good that He gives us these things? Amen. Oh, our life would be so good if we just learn and apply, listen to the warnings, perceive words of understanding. It all starts, of course, with getting saved, doesn't it? You got to perceive where you stand before God. And if you've never been saved, God's pretty clear about the consequences. Because we're all born sinners, and until you do something about your sin, you can't apply any of the rest of the stuff we talked about. The best place to start would be to be willing to receive instruction. To be willing to set your pride aside and just say, you know what, I don't know if I die right now. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. I just don't know. And it's kind of embarrassing maybe because of my flesh, but there's no reason to be embarrassed because we're all born in the same spot. But wisdom would dictate that you do something about it and say, you know what, I need some help. And we would love to take the Bible and show you what God says about how to be saved. And if you are saved today, let me ask you something. Is your life a demonstration of those things that we talked about? Are you listening? Are you learning the book so you can avoid the consequences? Do you have that perception that only comes from God's Word? He wants us to have such a good life. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about a good life, blessed of Him. And we want that for our kids. And we desperately need mom and dads who will manifest that. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?